This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Begin to laugh. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Umayyah, what's making you laugh? He said, Abu Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold him for one gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Oh, may I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. Why? Because these weren't shallow people. And then Abu Bakr buys him, he frees him. This is the greatest man to walk on the face of this earth after the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. And what would he say? He would say, Bilal Sayyiduna, Bilal is our master. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second greatest man after the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam to walk on the face of this earth, would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa ataka Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr was our master and he freed our master Bilal. He freed our master Bilal. So Umar ibn al-Khattab says to Abu Ubaidah, and he loved Abu Ubaidah, Umar radiallahu anhu would say, if Abu Ubaidah was still alive, I would have made Abu Ubaidah the next caliph. And Umar says to Abu Ubaidah, he says, Abu Ubaidah, take me to your house. And Abu Ubaidah says, he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why do you want to go to my house? The only thing which is going to happen is that you're going to rinse your eyes. And Umar says, no, take me to your house. Now the Muslims are the superpower of the day. They are the most powerful people on the face of this earth. Abu Ubaidah is the governor of Sham. Sham is the outpost of the Muslims. This is where all the new cities are coming up. This is where all the riches come into the Muslim world. And he goes to the house of Abu Ubaidah, one of the 10 who was guaranteed Jannah by the Messenger of Allah. And he sees his house is a mud hut. And Umar enters the house. And when he enters the house, he looks around and there's hardly any goods. There's hardly any goods there. And Umar says to him, he says, oh Abu Ubaidah, bring me some food, I'm hungry. And Abu Ubaidah brings him some crumbs and some water. And Umar ibn al-Khattab says, he says, oh Abu Ubaidah, don't you have anything else? Is this all that you have? And Abu Ubaidah says, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's enough to get me to the other side. It's enough to get me to the other side. And Umar begins to cry. And he says, oh Abu Ubaidah, the dunya has changed all of us besides you. He says, the dunya has changed all of us besides you. And Abu Ubaidah says, he says, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, I told you not to come to my house. The only thing that was going to happen to you, you're going to rinse your eyes. But see, history remembers these people. Why? What's the difference? What's the difference between them and us? Why are we at such a loss? And why did they manage to achieve what they achieved? The truth is their focus was the Akhirah. And when I speak about focus on Akhirah, some people start, you know, thinking, oh, here's a Maulvi, he's preaching to his Akhirah, he doesn't want us to work. No, I'm not saying that. Work. Alhamdulillah, earn. But don't make your goals in life cars and homes. That can't be your only goal in life. Invest in your children. Invest in your communities. You know, invest in the society that you live in. Let me tell you a story. And this is a story about, you know, when we speak, we speak about things. You know, the first Viva Palestina convoy. I went on the first Viva Palestina convoy. So when I came back, I wanted to do something. Oh, because obviously going there and seeing is different. So I wanted to do something. And this is an amazing story. I've told this story so many times. But because this is the first time I'll come to this masjid, I'll tell this story here. I wanted to open a shop. which was a permanent billboard for Palestine, and where all the proceeds went to the Palestinian cause. So, alhamdulillah, we managed to find a shop in Coventry Road, very busy area in Coventry Road, and we opened this shop. But prior to me opening the shop, I wanted to see if there's anybody else who has a similar project in England or in Britain. So I checked on the net and I found this place in Edinburgh, a shop where all the proceeds go to the Palestinian cause. All the proceeds go to the Palestinian cause. So I thought, okay, let me go and see this. So I sent him an email. They said, come up. I caught the plane. I caught the cab. And I gave him the address. So it takes me to a church. So I said to the guy, you sure you got the right address? He said, this is the address you gave me. So I get out of the cab and I enter this church. In the church. And in the church, there is a shop run by Christians where all the proceeds go to the Palestinians. We talk, but we don't do much. In all honesty, now the situation is such that we've been badgered so badly that we don't even talk anymore. It's true. It's a reality. Look, there are extremists in every group. In every group, there's extremists. Yeah, but we have a concept of jihad, and we have those who are fighting for a just cause. Not terrorists. Now, no longer does any masjid, any imam, very few, illa mashallah, very few make dua for the mujahideen. Once you give up something, you cannot take it back. Don't believe in 5 years down the line that you are going to now start making dua for the mujahideen. There are those, as I said, who fight for a just cause. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubni. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being cowardice. The Messenger of Allah wasn't a coward. The Sahaba weren't a coward because their focus was the hereafter. That's what they worked for. Now what's happened is that we've been badgered so badly, we are so scared that the masjids will say, oh, sorry, that sheikh is too hot to touch. We know, the masjid and everybody knows, deep down, that sheikh has said nothing which is extreme. But they will say, no, it may encroach on our institute. So what happens is they say, oh, don't call that sheikh, he's too hot. What do you mean he's too hot? You seen sheikh in a miniskirt? What do you mean he's too hot? But then what happens? What happens? Then the institutes don't defend the shuyukh. And then the shuyukh are silent. So you got the institutes who are scared. Then the shuyukh say, hey, I have no support from the community. Then the shuyukh become quiet. Because shuyukh have a family as well. They have children. They don't want to be banged up. Then what happens? You get, and I won't mention any names, you get mavericks becoming community leaders. Hotheads. Because you have left and created that vacuum. And then you complain. Oh, he doesn't represent us. He's only got 50 people with him. Whose fault is it? It's your fault. Because our only concern that you had was to create this big masjid. And I'm not speaking about this, I'm just generally speaking. And make a big institute which does not serve the community. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about the first masjid, he says, Inna awwala baytin wudhi'a linnas lalladhi bibakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil alamin. That the first house which was erected for the sake of Allah, wudhi'a linnas, amazing. Allah is speaking about the house in Mecca. What does Allah say? We know that the non-Muslims cannot enter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wudhi'a linnas, it was established for humanity. When Allah, why? Because that's the relationship it has with this ummah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this ummah, He says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas." You are the best of people taken out for the humanity. Now, I know, when I say these kind of things, it gives people, you know, it makes people uncomfortable. That's fine. But let me tell you, your situation is not going to get any better if you think that you can hide your head in the sand. 9/11 didn't happen yesterday. It happened 12 years ago. I ask you, is your situation got any better? Has your situation got any better or has it got worse? So you have to stand up for your rights. And in all honesty, I'm not speaking to the youngsters here. I'm speaking to the community leaders. You need to show some leadership. As Sheikh Yawar says, we need leaders, not leaders that we look down on, but we look up to. That's what we need. We need leaders. Otherwise, you will see your youngsters looking for leadership somewhere else, and then it's your fault. It's nobody else's fault. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about the first house, say, "Inna awwala baytin wudhi'a lin-nas lilladhi bi-Bakkata." What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He defines it, gives it two qualities, mubarak and a source of guidance. For who? Lil-alameen. For the rest of humanity. For the worlds. And this is the relationship that the house has with Allah, because Allah is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Because Allah is the Lord of the world. I ask you, the vast majority, and I don't know the background of this masjid, and I don't know. See, sometimes when I come to masajid, for instance, I'll give you an example. I came to a masjid one day, and the talk was on Bilal, and I said, "You have these huge million-pound masjids. It's called Masjid-e-Bilal. Masjid-e-Bilal. But if a black man came through the door, and he wanted to be a committee member, if Bilal came to the masjid and he wanted to be a committee member, you'd say, sorry, you're not from the right village. You should have come from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Syria, wherever. You cannot be a committee member." Similarly, and then later on found out they had some issues in the first place with some brothers who were complaining that they don't allow them to be committee members. So I don't know the background of this masjid, but my responsibility is to speak the truth. That's my responsibility. Convey the message. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should belittle himself. And the Sahaba said, "O Messenger of Allah, how do you belittle yourself?" And they said, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he sees a wrong. He sees a wrong and he doesn't say anything. And Allah will ask him on the day of judgment, "Why didn't you say? Why didn't you speak up?" And he will say, "Oh Allah, I feared the people." And Allah will say to him, "It was more befitting that you fear me. It was more befitting to fear me." And this is why my request. I am not telling you that your situation is going to change overnight. It's not going to change overnight. It's going to take a long time. It took us a long time to reach this decadence. It's going to take us a long time to climb out of it. But we need organization. We need people who have a concern. We have people who are active within our communities. Because I guarantee you, you talk about sending money to Sham, if it carries on this way, you will be sending no money to Sham. You will be sending no money to Palestine. You will be so scared. You know what they say? And Muazzam Beg has been locked up for what? For sending a generator, doing a few press-ups in Syria. One day you tell us you're on the freedom fighter side. The next day you tell us, no, we don't like the freedom fighters. So if somebody happened to engage themselves with the freedom fighters, when you like the freedom fighters, now you change your mind, now it's problematic. But it's all right for the Jewish, you know, Brits to go and fight with the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, which is upholding illegal occupation. That's fine. But see, here I'm not trying to spread a victim mentality. I'm trying to tell you, you need to do something about it. You need to think about it. No hotheads is going to solve the situation. You're going to have to get together as a community. You're going to have some focus, some vision. You know, what do we do for the community? What do we do? How many projects do we have out there? We don't have any projects. Soup kitchens are for the Christians. We don't do soup kitchens. No. Soup kitchens are for Christians. These kind of things are for Christians. Samaritan work is for the Christians. Alhamdulillah, bifadlillah, and I'm saying this, and I'm not saying here to blow my own trumpet. We started a soup kitchen in Birmingham. That soup kitchen started in Birmingham. Now we feed people 3 days a week. It's moved to Bolton. We have branches in Bolton. We have branches in Coventry, branch in Walsall, branch in Sheffield. One man's in it. I just said it, alhamdulillah. One guy just ran with it. But it's happened. But it didn't happen if we just spoke about it. It happens if you do something. And this is what we are about. Believers are about what? Believers are about people of actions. People who make a change. People who make a change. So my dear respected brothers and sisters, you know, we want to be people who work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who make a change within our communities. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahi, has given us much. Has given us, you know, has given us amazing opportunity. When I go to the rest of Europe and I compare the state of the Muslims here, I say, alhamdulillah. No exaggeration. Actually, you go to many Muslim countries and you look at the state of the youngsters Islamically, far stronger than many other Muslim countries. I had a talk, as invited by IBA in Karachi. After I finished my talk with the IBA, this young man comes to me and he goes, Sheikh, can you come to my school? Speaks very good English. He goes, Sheikh, can you come to my school? I said, okay. I said, where's your school? He said, he gave me the name. I won't mention the name of the school. This very popular school in Karachi. I said, well, here's my guest. Speak to him and I'm ready to come. So he goes, Sheikh, you know why? Because when we finish our A-levels, they distribute alcohol in Pakistan. They have a party and they distribute alcohol. I said, seriously? He said, yeah. So the next day, the professor comes, he's very excited. Oh, we got permission to go to the school. Because Aira were there a few months before us and they didn't get permission to go to this school. So I went there, I walk into lecture theatre and there's about four guys there and they look at me. And they're like, start smirking. And they're thinking, you know what, we heard this guy is from England. He looks like if he just came from across the border, Afghanistan. So then the lecture theatre fills up, about 300 students. Wallahi, I am telling you, we give talks in universities all the time. I have never seen such a bad, un-Islamic state in my life. Boys are leaning on the girls are leaning on the boys. There are 300 students, only two girls are wearing hijab. Out of all the boys, there's only one guy with a beard and he's the guy who invited me. This is Pakistan. This is Pakistan. And the professor told me, he said, Sheikh, I can guarantee you half of these children have never heard a talk on Islam in their life. That's the kind of families that they come from. And alhamdulillah, Allah put many good things in my heart that day. But no exaggeration, every joke I cracked, they were with me. They knew our culture so well. Every joke, every slang I spoke, they were with us. And then I was thinking to them, look at the state of these people. And these are like the makers and the shakers of society. These are those who go to Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard. And I was thinking, subhanAllah, in many ways we have it better here. This is no exaggeration. We have better. But it must be get better. Because if we remain in this lackadaisical state, it ain't going to remain like this. For those who follow what's happening on the media to the Muslim communities, you know, the situation is going to get very difficult. So the Muslim organizations need to organize themselves well as a community, as a masjid. You know, if you compare our state, wallahi, you know, I was in Syria a while back, and when you go to Syria and you see the state of people, the first day we got there, we went to different hospitals. Every hospital, there's amputees. Arm gone, leg gone, both legs gone, both arms gone. Maybe some of you saw this video that I did with this young boy called Saddam. He was hit by shrapnel in his back, lost his legs, could no longer walk. His brother carried him from Syria to the border of Turkey. To the border of Turkey. And then he was in a hospital, and the nurse was telling me that he cries every day because they don't know where his father is, and his mother's in Syria, and he cries for a six-year-old boy. Cries every day for his mum and dad. No electricity in the hospital, no heating in the hospital. I met a sheikh from Homs, and Homs is a very interesting place because even Khalid bin Walid could not conquer Homs. He said, my 75-year-old father went out one day, never saw him again. 75-year-old father. He said, there is no one family in Homs who has not lost an individual. You know, those that we saw in the camp, there was a camp which had approximately 10,000 people in one camp. It was cold. You know how cold it was? I went 11th of December, it was cold in England. It was colder in Syria. The coldest winter in 147 years. And 20% of those children in that camp had only sandals. Some had no shoes on their feet. And you complain about what? You can't find, you know, shoes or trainers matching you. You can't find, you know, shoes matching your handbag. You have cupboards. You have cupboards full of clothes. 5, 6, 8, 9 different pairs of trainers, tops. And you have these people, 10,000 people, and they say these are the lucky ones. 11 million people displaced. 2 million out of them out of Syria. Many of them, no aid has reached. Whilst I was over there, maybe some of you saw that child who had frozen to death. BBC did a report 2 or 3 weeks ago about children who were still dying out of hunger. You know, and then we complain. If you're not going to help, one thing you have no right to do is to complain. Wallahi. What are you complaining about? Your council tax? Your telephone bill? What are you complaining about? Your mortgage? If you saw 10,000 people in one tent, battered faces, snowing, children without any shoes on their feet, things that you take for liberty, have a glass of water, get a good night's sleep, food, have a cup of tea, and then we and you complain. Why? Because we are used to luxuries. Our comfort is relative to our surroundings. We've made ourselves used to being comfortable. But there's no guarantee of tomorrow. As the Salaf would say, "Man arada raha taraka raha." Whoever wants comfort, then he must go for some sort of comfort. If you want the comfort of the hereafter, then you must forego some comfort. You know, one of my friends from Birmingham, he's over there. He's been over there for a good few months. I said to him, what's the worst you've seen? And this guy has been to every war zone that you can imagine. Every disaster place this guy has been. He said, Sheikh, wallahi, he said, I see things every day. He said, every day. Every day I see things. He said, but the worst must be where I saw a 4-year-old child. He had been sniped. Half of his head had come off, been taken off. And his mother is running through the street with a child in her hand, in her arms, and she's screaming. And the mother is still hoping that something can be done for the child. And he said, I looked at the child, I knew the child was finished. So maybe some of you had seen that picture of that child, that six-year-old child, who was passing away, and his final words were, I will tell Allah about everything that I've seen. And then, wallah, if you can't help, that's a different thing. But what gives us the right to complain? What's your problems? Should be in a state of shukr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put us through the test that He has put these people through. Such difficulties. But when Allah tests these people, He also tests us. Because Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى. The believers are brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ كَجَسَدٍ وَاحِدٍ. The believers are like one body. When their head hurts, the entire body feels discomfort. When the eye hurts, the entire body feels discomfort. When Allah tests them, He also tests us. As believers, what are you going to do? Will you do anything? Will you put your hand in your pocket? Will you assist? Or is it, you know, you're still dreaming about this thing and that thing, and you know you don't have the means in your own mind to put your hands in your pockets, or will you actually assist? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test the believers. So when Allah tests them, Allah inadvertently is testing us. For when Allah tests them and they do sabr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates their status. But what will be our state? You had men, let me give you a few examples in the history of men who actually had a concern and who lived in those places. You had men like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he lived in Damascus. And when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was passing away, they say that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was passing away and somebody said to his wife, change his clothes. And she remained quiet. And then second time he said, change his clothes. And she remained quiet. And third time he said, change his clothes. And he said it angrily. He said, can't you see he's passing away? And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was what? His caliphate spanned from China to Iraq, from the Caucasus to the depth of Africa. And she turned to him and she said, I swear by Allah, these are the only clothes that he has. But what was the justice of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz like? The justice of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was such that they say that the Umayyad Masjid, next to the Umayyad Masjid, there was a church. And some Muslims, they destroyed the church and they extended the Umayyad Masjid. And Umayyad Masjid is that masjid which is believed that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will descend upon its minaret. So the Christians came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who's also known as the fifth caliph, and they complained. They said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Muslims took our church and they destroyed the church and then extended the masjid. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz gave a fatwa that the masjid should be destroyed, the extension should be destroyed, and the church should be erected again. So the Muslim were put in arms. They said, what are you doing? You're going to destroy a masjid and build a church where they do shirk? And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said, yes. It was their church. You took it illegally. The church will not only be destroyed, the extension destroyed, but the church will be erected again. Even the ulama were up in arms. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said, that is what will happen. Until finally the Christian agreed to sell the land. But this is the kind of leaders that you had once upon a time in Sham. Let me tell you about another leader. His name was Nuruddin Zinki, rahimahullah. Ibn Athir, the famous historian, says, since Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin. For 450 years, He said, I've studied the life of all the caliphs and I've studied the life of all the Muslim kings for 450 years. The Muslims have never had a leader like Nuruddin Zinki. Nuruddin Zinki was a teacher of Salahuddin. They say if there was no Nuruddin, there would have been no Salahuddin. He was the caliph. He was the king of Sham. They say, subhanallah, they say when Nuruddin would become ill, the entirety of Sham would become ill. When Nuruddin would be well, the entirety of Sham would be well. When Nuruddin would go out to fight, everybody in Sham would go out to fight. Today, Bashar, everybody wants to fight him. They say Nuruddin would remain awake at night so people could go to sleep. That's the kind of leaders that we had once upon a time. I remember when I went to Sham, when I went to Syria, and we were looking for the grave of Nuruddin. We couldn't find the grave of Nuruddin. So every shop we go, there's a picture of Hafiz Asad, Bashar. No picture, nobody knows where the grave of Nuruddin was. I knew it was there. Until eventually we found a brother. And it's about half a mile from the Umawi Masjid. So we went to the grave of Nuruddin. And the brothers who were with me there, I told them a story at the grave of Nuruddin. I said, after Nuruddin passed away, one day Salahuddin, he would take the cases of people and he would judge. And one day he passed the judgment against a person. So this man came to the grave of Nuruddin. And I'm telling these brothers this story by the grave of Nuruddin. And he's crying by the grave of Nuruddin. And he said, oh Nuruddin, if only you were alive today, I would attain justice. If only you were alive. So Salahuddin heard about this. So he called this man and he reassessed his case. And now he passed judgment in his favor. And when he passed judgment in his favor, the man began to cry again. So Salahuddin said, why are you crying for now? I passed judgment in your favor. What's the reason? What are you crying for? So the man said, that's not why I'm crying. But I'm crying in the remembrance of a man, Nuruddin, that his justice was such that even from his grave it has an impact. Even from his grave it has impact. And then you had Salahuddin. Salahuddin ruled the land of Damascus, the land of Syria. These are the kind of people that you had. Salahuddin, they would say that Salahuddin would very rarely smile. And somebody asked him, why don't you smile? He said, how can I smile when Masjid al-Aqsa is in the hands of the Christians? When the Muslims are under occupation, he said, how can I smile? Salahuddin, when he took Masjid al-Aqsa, subhanallah, look at the justice of Salahuddin. The longest battle, war in history, is the Battle of the Crusades. 200 years it lasted for. Over 6 million Christians died in it. And that's Christians traveling from Europe. 6 million. So they said to Salahuddin, oh Salahuddin, let's solve this issue. Easy. Let's just destroy the cathedral where the Christians believe that Isa alayhi salatu salam is buried. All we have to do is destroy the cathedral, game over. No more wars. And they said to Salahuddin, look, we don't even believe that he's buried there. The Quran says he was raised to the heaven, so it doesn't make any difference to us. What did Salahuddin say? Salahuddin said, I can't do it. And they said, why not? He said, because a man who was greater than me, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he took Jerusalem and he didn't do it, so I can't do it. And Ibn Athir says regarding Salahuddin, he says, it is enough for the virtue of Salahuddin. If Salahuddin had no other virtue besides the fact that history will remember his name with Umar ibn al-Khattab, that's enough. If he had no other virtue besides history, remember his name with Umar ibn al-Khattab, that would be enough. So my dear respected brothers and sisters, the history of Syria is very, very rich. You know, it's our land, it's our brothers and sisters, and it's our obligation to assist. The obligation is upon us to assist. No matter whatever capacity, you make du'as for them, alhamdulillah, make du'as for them. Make abundant du'as for them. Make du'as for every mazloom person. But it is our responsibility to assist. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was once in itikaf. And a man came into the masjid and he had a concerned look on his face. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to him, "What's wrong?" He said, "I owe somebody some money." So Ibn Abbas says, "Who?" He mentions his name. So Ibn Abbas says, "I know that person, I'll speak to him." So he's about to leave the masjid and the man reminds him. He says, "Oh Ibn Abbas, where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to help you." He said, "But you're in itikaf, why are you leaving the masjid for?" And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, whoever goes and assists his brother and he strives to assist his brother, he will get the reward of 10 years of itikaf. And the reward of one day itikaf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make 3 trenches between him and Jahannam, and each trench will be equivalent between the heavens and the earth, between the east and the west." This was the deen. When Hatim ibn Adi radiallahu anhu entered Medina, he entered Medina and he was walking with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this African slave woman came to the Messenger of Allah and she stopped the Messenger of Allah. And Adi ibn Hatim was what? Adi ibn Hatim himself was a prince. And he's there, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stopped for this woman. And she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, my master, he overburdens me. He overburdens me. Can you please have a word with him?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stops and he begins to speak to her. And Adi ibn Hatim says, "I knew that this man cannot be a king or a prince, because you can't stop kings and princes in the street." And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to her, he said, "Take my hand and take it to any street in Medina and ask me for assistance. I will assist you." And Adi ibn Hatim says, "I knew that this man was special. I knew he was something special." What was this sifa? This sifa was of assisting others. And finally, I'll finish off on a story, and subhanAllah, really, it's just an amazing story in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. I'm sure many of you have heard this story, but it's amazing. And it relates to the situation of the Syrians. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, 2 men come into the masjid and dragging another man. So Umar asked, "What's wrong?" And they say, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, this man killed our father." So Umar asked him, "What happened?" So he said, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, my camel went into their land and their father got angry and he picked up a rock and he threw it at the camel and it hit the camel in the eye. And I got angry, I picked up the rock and I threw it at the father, it hit him in his head and he died." So Umar turns to the 2 young men, he said, "What do you want?" They said, "We want retribution, we want qisas, he killed our father, we want his neck." So Umar said, "That's what will take place." So the man says to Umar, he says, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, allow me to go home for a short while, I have a young brother. And my father left some wealth and only I know where that wealth is, and there is nobody else who can look after my brother besides. We have no other family who can look after my brother. So allow me to go home and give him the wealth." So Umar says, "I've heard that one before. Try another one." And he said, "No, Amir al-Mu'mineen, that is the truth. Please, give me the opportunity." So Umar radiallahu anhu says, "I will allow you to go if somebody stands a guarantor for you." So the masjid is full. So this man turns around and he said, "Who will stand guarantor for me?" And nobody replies. And Umar says, "If you find no guarantor, you can't go." So the man turns around again and he says, "Who will stand guarantor for me? Is there nobody who will assist a Muslim in his time of need?" And from the back of the masjid, the man raises his hand. And it was Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And Umar said, "Abu Dharr, do you know what you're doing? If he doesn't come back, it's your neck on the block." And Abu Dharr says, "Yes." And the man goes. One day he's gone. 2 days he's gone. third day, come Asr Salah, he's not back. And the sons go to the house of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, and they say, Abu Dharr, he isn't back. We told you not to stand guarantor for him, now it's your neck on the block. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu says, he said, the day does not finish until Maghrib. And then they're going through Medina. Can you imagine? It's the talk of the town. The beloved of the Messenger of Allah. The man regarding who the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no man who walks on the face of this earth who is more truthful than Abu Dharr. And today Abu Dharr is going to be killed. And they go to the masjid, and Umar is waiting in the masjid. And Maghrib Salah is about to begin. And all of a sudden a man comes running into the masjid. He breaks the rows and he goes to the front. And it's the young man. And Umar is shocked. And Umar says, why did you come back for? I didn't send anybody behind you. You were free to go. And the young man says, Umir al-Mu'mineen, I didn't want people to say that a Muslim gave his word and then he broke his word. And Umar turned to Abu Dharr and he said, Abu Dharr, tell me, why were you ready to put your neck on the block for a person that you didn't even know? And Abu Dharr says, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I didn't want people to say that a Muslim was in need and there was nobody there to help him. A Muslim was in need and there was nobody there to help him. And then Umar turned to the two young men. And they said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you bear witness as long as there's people like this alive in this ummah, we forgive the man. But my dear respected brothers and sisters, you know, we have brothers and sisters who are in need. We make dua for them, but we also show our generosity. I know Syria is a bit of a hot topic at the moment in the sense that it's very difficult to travel there now. But if it was easy to travel there without you getting picked up and getting done for terrorism, it would have been worthwhile going to see the situation. Wallahi. All these, when you go to these places, you see the difficulty in which other people live. It makes you a richer person. My sheikh here will bear testimony to that. He's been to, mashallah, many war-torn zones. Makes you a richer person. You come back and you do shukr upon what you have. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the ease that He has granted you. And true shukr is to utilize whatever Allah has given you in a manner which is pleasing to our Lord. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Syria. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the suffering of our brothers and sisters wherever they may be at the moment, in Africa, in Burma, in Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create many Salahuddins amongst us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who strive for His cause. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya and reunite us in Jannah. For those, the brothers, I think, have a small presentation. Please, everybody, remain behind.